why is there so much confusion in doctrine and understanding, and why has the scriptures become so difficult for people to understand? Let's ask the question, who's the author of confusion but Satan the devil? Did he not have his counterfeits, as we saw, from the Jewish perspective, from the pagan perspective, and they meet right here in the book of Galatians? Now let's review just a minute, because I want to try and finish the book of Galatians today, if at all possible. Now, let's go back to the very first chapter of the book of Galatians, because I want to cover just a couple of scriptures, and if you have the interlinear, that is page 490 and page 491. First of all, let's ask a question. What does the law do? Law tells us the knowledge of sin, correct? Yes. Breaking of the law is sin. What did God do to cure the problem of sin? He sent his only Son, who lived a perfect life, who died for us, shed his blood. We are justified how? By his blood, resurrection, and appearance in heaven above for us. One that I did not mention on one of the audio cassettes, I did on a video cassette, you find in John the 16th chapter, where he says concerning judgment, concerning righteousness, and concerning righteousness, he said, because I go to the Father. And righteousness is what? Right standing with God through justification. Now, what can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ? What can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ? Or let's put it this way. What can you do or any law do that is equal to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Nothing. 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 There is no law, there is no work that you can do apart from Christ that is going to be a substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Can, for example, can your not eating unclean food all your life substitute for the sacrifice of Christ? No. Could the perfect life of Job substitute for the justification which comes through God? No. But it doesn't mean you throw away the law. Doesn't mean you throw away the commandments. That is a part of Christian living, but it is not the sum total of Christian living. Do Jews keep the Sabbath today? Yes. Does it make them in right standing with God? No, because they reject Christ. Now, I just want to point out two things. I gave you the page 490. Page 490, the only thing I want to cover here is verse 4 of the first chapter, page 490. Let's go back to grace 3, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, of God and our Father, to whom be glory into the ages of ages. Amen. Now, that's the only one I wanted to cover on that page. Go to the next page, 491. Now, these are just reviewed. That's why I'm just going over it, so you can see it. Page 491, verse 13, please. For you heard of my conduct once in Judaism. Please, I want you to note Judaism. It says the Jews' religion in the King James, but it is Judaism. And that exceedingly I was persecuting the assembly of God and was ravaging it, and advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own race. More abundantly zealous being, now you have to catch the numbers, therefore the traditions of my fathers. That is Judaism. Okay? Judaism is an antichrist religion, period. So is Hinduism and Buddhism and Mohammedism and Satanism, partially Catholicism, and to a lesser degree, Protestantism. Now, we want to skip clear over. I'm going to skip clear over because that's all I'm going to review there. One other thing. No, back to page 491. Beg your pardon. Let's continue verse 15 and 16 because there's one other place I want to cover here. But when God was pleased, who selected me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now verse 16 is the key, to reveal his son in me that I should announce him, notice the him, as the gospel. Let's focus in on that because that becomes very important. Where do even churches of God start minimizing Christ? When they get too much law ahead of Christ. Christ is the gospel. Please keep that in mind. That is the focal point. That is the freedom. That is what God has done for us. It is Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, period. And no man can come to me unless it were given to him of my Father. Period. That's the way to salvation. That is the door. Christ is the gospel. It is called, in Acts the 20th chapter, as we saw earlier, it is the gospel of grace, which is through what? Christ. Gospel of the kingdom of God. Who is the king? Christ. So Christ is the gospel. The sum total of Christ is the gospel. And isn't that good news? What God has done, that's what glad tidings means. It means the gospel. Now, let's go clear over to page 495. We're into chapter 4. And this picks up where I left off last time. But I just wanted to cover those two things. Two things I wanted to cover was that or actually three things. Jesus gave himself for us. Paul was advancing in Judaism. And Christ is the gospel. Those are the three key things in the first chapter. Right there. That's all I wanted you to see clearly on those pages. Now, page 495, and let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. I'm not going to go back and review chapter 3. I've done that twice in addition to already giving it. Suffice to say that justification, I'll repeat it once again, through Christ comes through his blood, through his resurrection, and through his appearance to God the Father. That's how justification comes. No other thing can justify you to God. Not one thing else can justify you to God. Again, I repeat, not one thing else can justify you to God, only through Christ. Okay. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And now I say, for as long a time as the heir is an infant, he differs nothing from a bondsman. Now, I want you to look at the word bondsman there, and that means slave, slave of a household. Okay? Though being Lord of all, or as it says in the King James, though he is Lord of all. But under guardians he is and stewards. Question. What did we find was our guardian to lead us to Christ? The law. God says in the King James, tutors and governors. Okay? Guardians. He is and stewards. What is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is someone who is entrusted with someone else's property to use it properly. Okay? Until the time before appointed of the Father. That's when the Son receives the inheritance. So also we, when we were infants, that is, before Christ, under the elements of the world, we were held in bondage. Why were we held in bondage? What are the elements of the world? That's just the way that the world is. You're enslaved to the system. Remember chapter 1? to deliver us from this present evil age? Okay? Who's talking about there? But when, now over to page 496, the fullness of time came, in other words, it was time for Jesus Christ to come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, or it says come of woman here in the interlinear, but it means born of woman, come under law. Christ was subject to law. What he was subject to. If Christ would have sinned once, the wages of sin is what? Death. So therefore he would die for his own sins. Now can you imagine what a fantastic thing that was that God did? To send Christ, to let him have the law of sin and death within him, to let him be like any other human being, and yet demand that he be perfect. That's what God did. Nothing, brethren, can substitute for that. Not even the old covenant can substitute for that. Okay, verse 5, that those under law he might ransom. That the adoption, or that is the sonship, we might receive. I'm just making a general, broad principle statement here. Now, I want you to notice where it says at the end of verse 5, we might receive. He's including everyone, himself at that point, right? Notice verse 6, but because ye, that's plural you, that is, you all separate from me, okay, in that particular sense. Because ye are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his sons into your, spirit of his own son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So, no longer you are a bondsman or a slave, but a son. And if a son, also heir of God through Christ. That means at the proper time you'll receive the inheritance. But then indeed, not knowing God, you, I want you to notice the statement, but then indeed, not knowing God. When did they not know God? Before they were converted, correct? Isn't that correct? Yes. Who were the Galatians? The Galatians were those people who were not of Israel, but they were being troubled by those renegade Jews coming in and crossbreeding Christianity and paganism and their old practices. Okay? When you were not knowing God, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? What did he say to the pagan woman at the well of Samaria? You know not what you worship. We Jews know what we worship. See, because they worshiped God, even though it was under the old covenant. So these people did not know God. Then indeed, not knowing God, you were in bondage to those who not by nature are gods. What are things that are not by nature gods? Anything that is not God. Primarily pagan gods, pagan rituals. Even the traditions of the Jews fall into that category, correct? Okay? But now, verse 9, having known God, but rather having been known by God, how turn you again? Want to emphasize again, back to something they were doing before they knew God. What were they doing? Turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which again anew to be in bondage you desire. That's a little awkwardly put if I read it straight through, but that's exactly what it's showing, okay? You want to be in bondage again. In other words, You are getting rid of the way of justification. But what were they doing? Going back to their old ways. If they were pagans, what were they doing? Whatever the pagans did. Okay, let's go on. Verse 10 is another key verse to understand here. Days you observe, and months, and times, and years. Now this throws everyone for a loop when they read this, because they think that they don't have to keep the Sabbath, they don't have to keep the holy days. But I want to ask a question here to make it very clear. Anywhere in here does Paul say the Sabbath? Well, he said days. Could be any days. Okay? Months, times, and years. Are there those things in paganism which were even in Judaism? I mean, we want to do an all-encompassing thing here. Pagan Judaism and pagan paganism. Okay? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. Were those the days that God said to keep? No, they weren't. Does Paul know how to write Sabbath? Yes. Did he write it? No. He said days. Does he know how to write holy days? Yes. Did he write it? No. He said months. Okay? And times and years. Now let's answer the question very clearly. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Set this aside. Take your Bible and let's go to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Now while we're turning to Deuteronomy 18, let me ask you a question. What did we learn of Judaism and the Talmud? That came out of Babylon, and what did they have? That intermixed in Judaism what? All of the Babylonian stuff as well as the Jewish stuff, correct? Yes. Here, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Deuteronomy 18 verse 9. Now verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times. Exactly the same thing we found in Galatians. They were observing days and months and times and years. Do the Chinese have months? Yes. Do the Chinese have days? Yes. Do the Chinese have years? Yes. This is what year? The year of the dragon. Correct? The way that they look at it. This is actually not the year of the dragon as far as God is concerned, but as far as the Chinese way of reckoning, it is. Okay? Where did that come from? Folks, that came out of Babylon, brother. Yes, it did. All that came out of Babylon. Okay? He says, don't be an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. Now, question, while we're going back to Galatians, did God drive the Jews out of the Holy Land because they rejected Jesus Christ? Answer, yes. And they were doing the same practices that were here. Did we not read in Acts the 13th chapter about Elymas the Jew who was what? A sorcerer? Yes. Okay. Now back to Galatians the 4th chapter. Okay. This is page 496 on the big increased size of the interlinear. If you want to turn there, page 496. Verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9 and repeat it. But now, having known God, but rather having been known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements to which again you desire to be in bondage? They couldn't give up those things. Do we have it today? Do we have people who want to serve God but still keep Christmas? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Do we have those who observe Christmas and think they're serving God and doing what is right and don't consider themselves pagan at all? Yes. Okay. Now you've got the clear picture here. Days you observe and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you lest somehow in vain I have labored as to you, or that is toward you, my ministry to you. Verse 12. Be as I am, for I am also as you, brethren. I beseech you. Did Paul keep the Sabbath? Answer, yes. Did he keep the holy days? Answer, yes. So you see, when you talk about justification, the only justification you can get is through Jesus Christ and none other. Okay. Continuing now, in nothing me you wronged, or in nothing did you wrong me, but you know that in weakness of the flesh I announced the glad tidings to you at the first, and that my temptation in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected with contempt, but as an angel of God you received me, as Jesus Christ. What then, or as it is in the King James, where then, what then was your blessedness? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now it's a little awkward if you're reading in the interlinear there, you see. Okay. So your enemy have I become? Speaking truth to you? That's what happened to me when I called this voice in the wilderness on the phone and said, what you're doing is entirely wrong. He said, well, I use to respect you. That's what the Galatians were saying to Paul. We use to respect you, but now you come and tell us, don't do these things. Who are you? You know, that's what they were doing. When at first they said, Paul, you're an angel from God. Take our eyes so you can see. Not now. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Has that ever separated friends before? Aha, yes. Okay. Verse 17. They. Now, who are they? The big they in the sky. It's who they are. Anyone. They are zealous after you, but not rightly. To exclude you from us, they desire that you may be zealous after them. Have we not heard that before? Have we not heard being zealous after a man before? Because we put Christ somewhere to the side? Yes, we've heard that before, haven't we? Now, we have exactly the same thing here. People were desirous for them to be zealous of a man and a leader. What should the leader always do, brethren? To whom should the leader always point, or teacher, whatever? Let me ask the question. To whom did Paul always point to? Jesus Christ. What did he say of himself? He said, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're nothing. Okay? I planted, he said. Apollos watered, but what? Anyone that builds on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, I'll just summarize it, isn't going to make it. And you're going to have works of one kind or another, whether gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hair, stubble, and every man's work is going to be tried by fire to see how his works are. And if they aren't good works, they're going to be burned up. Correct? Yes. Now, that's exactly what was happening here. They're zealous after you to make you zealous for them. Have you ever seen that before? It's called stroking. How wonderful you are. How great you are. How marvelous you are. Okay? I mean, I don't want to have ad nauseum here, but sometimes it gets to that. Let's go on. Verse 18. But right it is to be zealous in a right thing at all times. What is the right thing to be zealous in at all times? Jesus Christ, salvation of God the Father. Okay? And not only in my being present with you. In other words, you don't do it just for show. Isn't that true? Yes. My little children, of whom again I travail until shall have been formed Christ in you. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. It's a little awkward in the English, but that's really quite interesting, because what is the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. How is Christ formed in you? By what means? By what method? The Spirit of God. If Christ is in you, will you want to sin? Answer, no. Will you want to break the commandments of God? Answer, no. Okay? Christ be formed in you. I was wishing to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I am perplexed as to you. I guess so. What a mixture. And I know how he feels. I get these letters all the time from these different voices in the wilderness. One guy is writing, he says he's the two witnesses. Now, if that's confusing, you ought to hear what he says. It's even more confusing. See? Okay? Now, he became the two witnesses because the one he said would be resurrected on whatever date, let's see, January something. Oh, yes, it's 1 year to the date. You know, the tribulation started 1 year ago, April 1st today. Okay? I am perplexed over this kind of thing. So is Paul. So then Paul uses the example. Verse 21. What is the perfection of any law in the world? The laws of God. What was it said of the laws given to Israel? What nation has ever had such great laws and commandments given to it like this nation and is so near to God? So then he makes this comparison. If you want law, if you want works of law, let's look at the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant didn't give life, but it was the best law around, right? Right. So he says, verse 21, tell me, you who under law wish to be, the law, do you not hear it? For it is written, Abraham two sons had, one of the hand of the maid servant rather, one of the free woman, that's his wife. But he and I want you to go down to that where the third word should be, verse 25. You see, but he. Now you see the next Greek word, there's nothing in English under it. This should be on the one hand. That's how it should be translated. That's pronounced main, M-E-N. When you have a main and then a day, I'll show you here in a minute. This is on the one hand. But he on the one hand, who was born or out of the maidservant, according to the flesh has been born. And then you see the next word, and he. Now notice the little word D-E right above he. That goes with the M-E-N. That is, but on the other hand, he who was born of the free woman was through the promise. Okay, now that's what it means there. Let me go back and read that again. But on the one hand, he that was born according to the flesh of the maidservant, and on the other hand, he that was born of the free woman through the promise. Now all of that, all of those other words are understood in the Greek. Okay. Verse 24. Which things are allegorized? In other words, he's saying, I'm drawing an analogy. For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which brings forth the bondage, which is Hagar. Now, why did even the old covenant bring forth the bondage? Can anybody answer that? Yes, it brought forth the bondage. It was a physical bondage, but why? Correct. You were not justified through Christ. You were justified to what? The temple. Number two, you had no Holy Spirit to lead you. Number three, Christ was not in you. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Was there any promise of eternal life? No. Okay? Even though you use the perfect laws of God, unless there is Christ, is there life? No. Okay? Bringing forth the bondage which is Hagar. For Hagar, or Agar in this case, the H is a silent, the H part of it is silent by that little reverse comma up there. Okay. For Hagar, Mount Sinai is in Arabia, which corresponds to the now Jerusalem, or to the Jerusalem which now is. She is in bondage. Was she in bondage at that time? Yes, the Romans were ruling her. I draw your attention to John 8th chapter. We covered it before, where Jesus said, if you will obey the truth will set you free. And they said, we be under bondage to no man. And he said, he who is a servant of sin is under bondage to sin. Because they didn't have their sins forgiven. And what did he say on top of that? You go the rest of it. They were serving their father, the devil. And as I said, what a clever counterfeit. What an absolutely clever counterfeit. You take and twist and turn, retain as much of what sounds like God as you can, but you bring them into total sin. Okay? Now, let's go on. She's in bondage with her children. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is mother of all of us. Okay, as it for it has been written, rejoice, O barren that bore not, break forth and cry that travailed not. Now who's this talking about? In an analogy concerning Sarah with Isaac being born of promise, okay, concerning anyone being brought into the relationship with Christ before the New Testament, which were the prophets and so forth, okay, and O barren that bore not, break forth and cry that travailed not, because many for the children of the desolate more than her that had a husband. Now, that's very awkward in the Greek interlinear here, which means, for the one that was barren before is actually having more children than those under the old covenant through Hagar. That's what he's talking about. Then the one that has the husband there, and it means the Andra, which means the man. Did Hagar have a man? Yes, she did. Who was the man? Abraham. Was Abraham her husband? No. No, no. Just means man in this particular case, not husband. But we, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as then he who according to the flesh was born persecuted him according to the flesh that had been born, even so now. Do we still have that today? Do we still have the persecution of the Arabs against the Jews? Do we still have the persecution of the Muslim religion under the Arabs against Christianity of any form? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. It's still living today, isn't it? No, it's awkwardly written. Okay. As far as we're concerned in the English. Verse 30. But what says the Scripture? Cast out the maidservant and her son, for in no wise shall the son of the maidservant inherit that with the son of the free woman. Now he's saying very clearly, you guys who want the law, look what happened with the law. Look what happened with the one in the flesh. Look what happened to Ishmael and Isaac. Who received the promise? Ishmael or Isaac? Isaac received the promise. That's what he's leading up to. Okay, we'll see that in just a minute. Okay? What does the Scripture say? Cast out the maidservant and her son, so forth. So then, brethren, we are not of the maidservant children, but of the free woman. Okay? So we are in that sense of Isaac. Let's go back to verse 28. We missed that one verse. But we, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. There it goes. I knew it was there, but I missed it as I was reading along. Okay? Okay, since this has been just a little awkward, we'll just try and simplify it and summarize it. That when you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the Spirit of God, you are sons of promise. Whose promise? God's promise. Who is your master and your boss and your ruler? Christ. That's it. Now you can understand that when there is some great leader in the church, this is dangerous to preach, isn't it? Because then you cannot have a leader hold over your head the threat of any power he has with God that's going to keep you from entering into the kingdom of God because you're a child of promise. God himself has called you. God himself has given you the Spirit. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's another one that's a little difficult for people to understand. However, I think we can understand it as we go along here. Chapter 5 and verse 1. In the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, stand fast. What is the freedom? Freedom from sin? Freedom from tradition? Freedom from the rule of men in our lives concerning Christ. Christ rules in our lives. Who's to be formed in us? Jesus Christ. Any man? Should I name some? The Pope? Anybody else you want to put in there? No. Okay. No. Christ in us. Right? Yes. That's why you can have confidence. And not again in a yoke of bondage be held. Lo, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, you might put right here, draw a little line down and put down there, as a requirement for salvation. As a requirement for salvation. That's what they were requiring, that you be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Baloney. That's what Paul is saying. You are saved through Christ, not circumcision. Now, is it wrong for a person to be circumcised? No. But does that make him any better than anybody else, spiritually speaking? No. He's talking about relying on that circumcision as an entrance into salvation. Salvation is spiritual, and the circumcising of the flesh does not do a thing spiritually. Okay? I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised as a requirement for salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why? Because you're relying on the circumcision and not on Christ. Do the Jews do this today? Yes. Do they have great religious circumcision on the eighth day? Yes. Do they have Christ? No. Does Christ profit them anything? No. Does their circumcision profit them anything? No. Let's go on. Now you see why it took so long leading up to this. See, now you understand it. Okay? And I testify again to every man being circumcised that a debtor he is to do the whole law. He is a debtor to do the whole law. Question. Though we keep the commandments of God, do we do every law contained in the Old Testament? Answer, nope. Do we do animal sacrifices? Nope. Mm-mm. Do we have the priest come and inspect the house when there's sickness in the house? Nope. Can you do the whole law? Answer, twice, no. Once, no, because you can't do the animal sacrifices because they're to be performed at the temple in Jerusalem, correct? You cannot do that. There is no temple. There is no priesthood. Okay? So then, what was given to the ministry then to make decisions concerning what you should keep and should not keep were in relationship not to the Ten Commandments, not to the holy days, but to these smaller things of what we should and should not do. Okay? But if you be circumcised and you say circumcision is a requirement for salvation, then you are what? You're doing away with the sacrifice of Christ, and you're a debtor to do the whole law, and you've got to save your own skin, and you can't do it. So what Paul is saying then, what you're doing is an impossibility. Verse 4, you are deprived of all effect from Christ. Whosoever in law are being justified. Who put you in right standing with God? Jesus Christ. Does circumcision put you in right standing with God? No. Jesus Christ put you in right standing. There it is, justification in law. Says grace, you fell from. Okay, any questions at this point? See how that flows along? How that now you can understand the difference between justification by law and justification by the Spirit, by faith. Okay, verse 5. For we, by the Spirit, by the faith, await the hope of righteousness.